In the name of our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
By way of introduction, my name is Michael Garrison. For almost 5 years now, I've had the awesome privilege of serving as an assisting bishop here in the Diocese of Southwest Florida. That means I assist Bishop Dabney Smith, who's the bishop of this diocese. I've said often that this is really the best job in the Episcopal Church. I have all the fun now of being a bishop without any of the you-know-what. My wife, Carol, and I are refugees from snow and ice and cold. For 12 years, I served as Bishop of Western New York, which is the 7 westernmost counties of the state of New York, and with Buffalo and the environs as the area. And so it's really been a joy for Carol and I, my wife, to be in this area. We love Southwest Florida. My wife is a beach girl, so she really has taken to living here. And we have found that the diocese and the people in diocese have just been absolutely wonderful. And so it really is a privilege to be with you today as we celebrate confirmation and reception for some of our members. About a number of years ago, a car accident damaged a man named Peter's brain so much so that the doctors warned the family that he probably would not come out of the coma that he was in. He was 21 years of age, and the likelihood that he would ever recover from that brain damage was very slim. One person who was present to receive the news of what the doctors were saying was his fiancée, Linda. In the sad days ahead, Linda spent all of her time by his bedside. She would talk to him. She would pat his cheek. She would rub his brow. For 3.5 months, Linda's constant place was beside Peter in that hospital. She spoke words of encouragement to him, but there was no sign that he heard or understood what was happening. Then one night, Linda saw Peter's toe move, and then a little later, an eyelash. She realized that something was happening, but she didn't exactly know what. But against the advice of doctors, Linda arranged to take Peter home. They didn't think there was much more they could do at the hospital for him. But she spent hours massaging his arms and his legs. She spent her savings to build a swimming pool, hoping that the sun and the water would restore life to Peter's limbs. Then the day came when Peter spoke his first word. More than a word, though, is more like a grunt. But eventually, with Linda's help, words became clear. 2 years later, with the aid of a walker, Peter walked down the aisle of a church in Chicago as Peter and Linda were married. Today, Peter speaks slowly but clearly, and he walks slowly but also without a walker now, and this couple now have one child. Their story, I believe, is a story of an ideal love, a love that is sacrificial in nature, a love that I think inspires us and is expressive of the life-transforming love that the gospel that we just heard calls each of us who are in Christ to live in our daily lives. As we heard Jesus say in the gospel, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we heard in the gospel that Jesus is gathered with his friends for the Last Supper. He's pouring out his heart to them. And we hear over these weeks and in these chapters in John's gospel that two major themes emerge from his discourse to the apostles at this time. Glory and love are these two themes. Judas is left to do what he must do, we hear. Jesus announces that this is the moment of glory. Now, I'm not sure how we would connect that exactly. Judas betraying, moment of glory. But yet, John's gospel wants us to understand that Jesus' betrayal, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation are all just one event, the event of our redemption. A redemption that demonstrates without a doubt that God loved this world. In our redemption, that is Jesus' glory. It is our redemption that is Jesus' glory and the glorification of his Father as well. And so now the moment has come, we hear. Judas's betrayal is moving forward. God's glory has begun. With this glory comes Jesus' new commandment to love. This love seals the new covenant, not like the old covenant and its commandments. This love for one another adds a totally new dimension to an understanding of covenant. Love not because it makes me feel good. Love not because it makes the world go round, not just because it's what the world needs, even though any of those wonderful cliches are all important to us. But this love is a sacrificial love, a love that is caring for one another. Jesus' love leads him to endure death in order to gain life, life eternal for us. The challenge for the disciples, and I think the challenge for us as well, is to understand that our love is to be no less. Jesus' sacrificial love is the pattern for our loving. We love as he loved in order that we may share his glory. The cross, we believe, is not something shameful to be reversed by the resurrection. Rather, it is the cross that reveals the essence to us of what it is to be God, to be so filled with love that death can be transformed by life. This is Jesus' offer to all who will be drawn to him once he is lifted high upon the cross. So Judas' treachery sets in motion this glorification, and it is the prelude for Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, and that becomes that concrete expression of a love that seeks to serve, not to be served. Remember, Jesus' commandment of love was formative, we know, of how the early church came to understand its own identity. The disciples will be recognized through their love for one another. The first lesson that we heard from the Acts of the Apostles shows an unfolding sense of this identity. Peter has moved away from the position of seeing Jesus as a Messiah simply for the Jewish people. It's a challenge to him and the early believers to include non-Jews in the company of the redeemed. This new understanding exemplifies an outward focus for the life of the church, a focus that reminds us that our blessedness and our belovedness are not something to be hoarded or guarded, but are always something that we need to share with those for whom Jesus died. The whole message of the Acts of the Apostles, I think, is that now the church moves from being a Jewish sect to a universal community of believers that will spread throughout the whole world. But the transition wasn't an easy one. As we hear in the lesson, that there are those who oppose this, thinking that it's essential for this community that they remain close to their Jewish roots. But the recognition of the gospel's universality will move them beyond that. Yes, we're rooted in a specific historical people and events, but we always are adaptable to new situations and opportunities and challenges. And I think that that's the same that we face today in our identity redefinition. It's the same that the church throughout the ages has faced. Every age, in fact, brings us an opportunity to see ourselves anew in the light of the presence of the Spirit among God's people. So today's readings, I believe, challenge us to integrate our heritage and history with our present circumstances. This Easter celebration reminds us of the essential mystery of our faith. Not only do we celebrate the historic life, death, resurrection of Christ, but more importantly, their significance in shaping our lives, we who are the members of the faith community today. And today, some of our members will stand up in the midst of this community to proclaim to us, yes, we too are followers of the Lord Jesus. I'll ask of them two questions. Will they reaffirm their renunciation of evil? In other words, are they still willing to turn away from whatever it is that will separate them from the love of God? It's a simple question, but not an easy answer. It's a challenge for all of us as Christians to know that we need to keep moving away from what separates toward what unites us to God and to one another. And the second question I will ask him, if they're willing to recommit to following Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I'm grateful that these members of ours will stand up in our midst today and be able to say yes to these two questions. But they're not ever to do that alone. We really realize that the Christian life is something that we need to lead together. We need to live together, to be together. We never just remain single, solitary Christians. We do it always in solidarity with others, with family and friends, with neighbors, members of St. Catherine's Church, the Diocese of Southwest Florida, the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Communion, and the whole Church Catholic, all believers of every age. We will invoke God's Holy Spirit to be with these members of ours today as all of us strive to live the promises of the baptismal covenant that we'll again recite together today. Holy Spirit, I believe, guides us through all the challenges that come to us. And our challenge is always to respond in the spirit of this new commandment, that we love one another. At Last Supper, Jesus did not offer the disciples a detour around suffering or an easy route to glory. He did not promise that they would be free from anxiety, fear, or failure. But Jesus did offer the reassurance and encouragement that they would triumph over every roadblock, but not alone, always with the promise of glory and the source of mutual love. And that's the legacy that is ours, dear friends. So today, friends, we remind ourselves that we glory in the cross of Christ and are always supported in our love for one another by our God who sent his Son, not to condemn the world, but to save it. Amen.